I'd like to take a moment to let you all know about a new nonprofit organization started by my brother Craig. It's called Treats and Truth. They fill oversized brown lunch bags with snack items, chips, crackers, popcorn, cookies, etc. Also, a bottle of water, toothbrush, toothpaste, sanitary wipes, and most importantly, a small gospel tract book of John. No cigar? I'll have to talk to him about that. The bags are then hand-delivered to the homeless and people in need in and around the Los Angeles area. Let's help get this ministry off the ground. They're a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, so any and all donations are tax-deductible and greatly appreciated. Visit their website at treatsandtruth.org. Check out the show notes for the link. Also, please follow them on Facebook and Instagram. Thank you. Welcome to episode 162 of the Burning Bush Podcast, where we share the message of the Bible while enjoying a good cigar. Hope you're doing well, and I'm glad you joined me. Today we're reading the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 19, with commentary from the notes in the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, and I'm smoking the Herrera Esteli by Drew Estate, Miami, in the Toro Especial 6x52 Vitola. And the Drew Estate website doesn't have a lot of details about this cigar, so let's go to Cigars International and see what they have to say. More Herrera from Miami. Drew Estate has an impressive portfolio of cigars, from the infused acid line to the traditional wares like Liga Privada and Undercrown. Everything coming out of La Gran Fabrica Drew Estate in Nicaragua competes with the best in the industry. One of their finest cigars is without a doubt the 94-rated Herrera Esteli. In 2016, we saw an offshoot of the blend produced at master blender Willie Herrera's former factory, El Titan de Bronze, in Miami in a tasty Corona Gorda size. At the 2018 IPCPR show, the blend went full scale, releasing four new sizes. The core of the blend consists of Dominican and Nicaraguan long fillers that are bunched up entubar style, an old Cuban technique that is very labor-intensive but provides a great draw. It's all held together by leaves from Ecuador. A Sumatra seed leaf is used for the binder, while a dark Ecuador Habano Escuro wrapper overlays the top, secured by a triple seam cap. It's a smooth, full-bodied blend with flavors sweet cedar, earth, and espresso. Whether you tried the original Corona Gorda or not, you should check out these new sizes. They're only rolled by Level 9 rollers from Cuba, so you can count on high-quality construction, and the flavors are fantastic. Good news! In addition to Herrera Esteli Miami earning a spot among the top 25 cigars of 2020, the blend was also awarded with an impressive 93-point rating, noting, a toothy Toro with the rich qualities of semi-sweet chocolate, cedar, and almonds. Hints of orange peel add a pleasant pop of citrus to the espresso bean finish. And the profile is medium to full. The wrapper is Ecuador Habano and Escuro, and the binder is Sumatra. Fillers are Dominican and Nicaraguan, and the vitolas are the Pyramid Fino 6x52, the Lonsdale 6x44, Robusto Grande 5.2x52, and the Toro Especial 6x52. That is the Drew Estate Herrera Esteli, Miami. So let's get back into this week's reading of the book of Luke, chapter 19. I am reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And verse 1, "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, or to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" And Spurgeon comments on verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." When our Lord came into this world, he seemed to select that title, Son of Man, for himself, and make it his own special name, and worthily so. Other men are the sons of this man or that, but his is not no restricted humanity. It is manhood of the universal type. Jesus is not born into the race of the Jews so much as into the human family. He is not to be claimed for any age, place, or nationality. He is the Son of Man. And this, I say, is how he comes to man. As long as Christ is the Son of Man, we may still say of him that he comes to seek and to save the lost. I know that in person he has gone back to heaven. I know that the cloud has received him out of our sight. But the taking on himself of our humanity was a coming down to seek and save the lost. And as he has not laid that humanity aside, he is still with men, continuing to seek and to save even to this day. If I treat the text as if Jesus were still among us, I would not err, for he is here in the sense of seeking the same end, though it is by his Spirit and by his servants rather than by his own bodily presence. He has said that he will be with us even until the end of the age. It is still true that the great Savior and friend of man has come among us and is seeking and saving the lost. And back to Luke chapter verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, "A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And Spurgeon comments on verse 28, "When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." What a beautiful spectacle to see the Lord Jesus marching in front and his followers eagerly following on behind. They were going up to Jerusalem, where he would receive some honor, but also where he would be betrayed into the hands of cruel men and put to a shameful death. But he went on ahead of them. As the shepherd goes before the sheep, not driving, but leading. As the captain goes before his soldiers as taking the post of danger, so our Lord went on before them. It was far better that he should go first than that they should, for the disciple is never more out of place than when he outruns his master. Rest assured that in whatever way of suffering we have to go, in consequence of our being a child of man, and especially in consequence of your being a child of God, we will find that Christ has gone that way ahead of us. And back to Luke, verse 29. "When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" And Spurgeon says about verse 41, "As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it." On three occasions, we are told that Jesus wept. The first was when our Lord was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw the sorrow of the sisters and meditated on the fruit of sin in the death and corruption of the body, and he groaned in spirit, and it is written that Jesus wept. John 11:35. The third occasion was in the Gethsemane agony when a shower of bitter tears mingled with the bloody sweat. Hebrews 5:7. The second occasion was here at the site of the beloved but rebellious city. Our Lord, in weeping over Jerusalem, showed his sympathy with national troubles and his distress at the evils which awaited his countrymen. He suffered a deep inward anguish and expressed it by signs of woe and by words that showed how bitter was his grief. He is the sovereign of sorrow, weeping while riding in triumph in the midst of his followers. Did he ever look more kingly than when he showed the tenderness of his heart toward his rebellious subjects? The city that had been the metropolis of the house of David never saw so truly a royal man before, for he is most fit to rule who is most ready to sympathize. Jesus knew the hollowness of all the praises ringing in his ears. He knew that those who shouted, "Hosanna today," would, before many suns had risen, cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He knew his joyous entrance into Jerusalem would be followed by a mournful procession out of it when they would take him to the cross to die. Yet in all the flood of tears, there was not one for his own death. The tears were all for Jerusalem's doom, even as he had said afterwards, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." Luke 23:28. And back to Luke, verse 43. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. And that's the end of today's reading in the book of Luke. Be sure to check out the show notes for links to the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, as well as today's cigar. Also, Groundworks Ministries for daily Bible studies and devotionals. Treats and Truth Ministry, where you can get involved in helping to spread the gospel to and be a blessing to the homeless. And the Burning Bush Merchandise Store, where you can pick up some items to help spread the word about the show. If you know anyone who needs to hear this, please let them know about the podcast and help share the message of the Bible, the hope we have in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact me, you can email me at steve@theburningbushpodcast.com, which is linked in the show notes as well. So until next time, have a great day, have a great cigar, and God bless.